Last week, the Apostle John taught us that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive our sin. That's good news, isn't it? Because we all have sin. And we learned that if we say that we don't have sin, that we make God a liar. And God's a liar because He says we all have sin. So we're encouraged to confess that. But what ought to be your attitude towards sin? As Christians, as those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, as one who is in union with Christ, how ought you to approach the sin that is in your life? Now, it's been said that one can fall into a ditch on either side of the road. Now, the road we're on in the New Testament, it's called the Way. It's called the Straight and Narrow. And we know that in regard to sin, those who profess faith in Christ can fall into these proverbial ditches. On the one hand, there are those who look at indwelling sin and all assurance is lost, and they say, you know, I can't be a Christian because I sin, and I can't confess everything. I can't be a real believer because I sin. And that's falling into a ditch. And on the other side of the road, there are those that say, you know, what's the point? We all sin. There's nothing we can really do about it. What does it matter? I'll sin that grace may abound. And those are two approaches to how we deal with sin that are against the teaching of the New Testament. What would John have us to do here? Maybe some of you here are struggling with your relationship to sin today. Maybe you have something in your mind, some sin that you're struggling with, and you know that you go back and forth between these extremes. This, you know, I don't care right now, or, you know, I'm probably not a believer. What do we do? I would draw your attention to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Friends, this is our hope, isn't it? I would have you not sin, but when you sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is our propitiation. Let's consider that relationship with our sin as we look at this text. We begin with our first heading, which we'll call the qualification of Jesus. The qualification of Jesus. Look at verse 1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." As we consider the qualification of Jesus Christ, I want you to begin by noting that John here is pleading with his people, isn't he? He is pleading with those over whom he is a pastor and an apostle. He says, My little children, I write these things so that you may not sin. Here we see something of the pastoral heart of the Apostle John. And really, that this is the true heart of anyone who claims to be a minister of the gospel, anyone who desires to pastor God's people. Remember that word pastor, it just means shepherd. It's not really an honorific title. It's not a big title filled with dignity. It's not a title that is filled with accolades. It's a title filled with function, a title filled with work, a title that shows the hardships of life in the field. John says, little children, I write these so that you would not sin. John is probably in his 80s when he writes this, so it may not come as a shock in the same way that if I referred to you as my little children. But we get to understand something of John's heart here. The heart of the pastor is like the love of a father unto children. See, during the week, I'm unable to stop thinking about you. I'm unable to stop praying for you and carrying some of the burdens that you carry. And for some of you, I wrestle before God and I plead with God that you would embrace Jesus Christ and that you would walk by faith. And for some of you, knowing what you wrestle through during the week, knowing your trials and your sins and your struggles, I relate with John as he says, little children, I write these things that you may not sin. John is pleading with his people as a father. And this is part of his work as a minister. He longs to see his children walk in truth. We'll see that later in 1 John, won't we? He desires to see them walk free from the bondage of sin. Friends, how often do we struggle with sin in this life? Even in our joyful duties as Christians, we fail. Even our best moments are often moments that are stained with sin. One pastor reflecting on his own life, his own struggle with sin, he wrote, When I would pray, my soul cleaves to the dust. When I'm in my closet, my door is shut against the world and all sorts of worldly thoughts intrude. When I read and study, I find my mind unfixed. When God speaks to me, my attention wanders. When I should be hearing the voice of His servant, my eyes grow drowsy. I take up some branch of God's service, and how soon I grow weary or stumble or offend. I seek to control my temper, and some slight provocation oversets me. Try as I may, I seek to have my whole soul purged from lust and filled with love. And alas, is there never to be an end to this weary, heartless, and fruitful struggle? Is it to be always thus, sinning and repenting and going back to sin? Friends, what can we do? What can John do? John only assures his children, his congregation, his people, that his desire is that they would not sin. And friends, all that John can here do is the same thing that I can do, or those of you who are parents, what you can do as you plead with your children, or husbands and wives, as you plead to see your spouse stop sinning, or friends, as you desire to see your friends stop sinning. What can we do? We point them to Christ. We point them to Jesus. Because as we talk about qualifications, only Jesus is qualified to take care of our sin problem. Only Jesus is qualified to truly minister to us in the heart and to take care of that deep sin that cannot be changed. Sometimes we talk about education being the greatest need of humanity. You know, we go into neighborhoods and we say, this neighborhood is a mess. If only these people had access to education. Friends, our problem is a sin problem. Parents, you cannot train your children to not sin. It is a heart problem. Elders, ruling elders, we cannot solve the sin problems of our congregation. That's Christ's job. Only He is qualified. And how is He qualified? John says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, not one of us here can stand before God and give account for our sin, or to say, you know, I've done the works, I've done what I need to do. It's Jesus who is the righteous one. By nature, none of us can make that claim. None of us. You are not qualified to stand before God and to plead for your children in a saving way. You are not qualified to plead for your husband or your wife in a saving way. You are not qualified to stand before God and say, please remove the sin from my friends. I will take it on. You're not qualified. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who came and who lived righteously, who lived perfectly, fulfilling all of the moral law and all of the ceremonial law perfectly. For He is the one who is innocent and without guilt and morally perfect and without fault. Friends, think of all the ways that our culture attempts to deal with sin problems. There was a story on NPR this week about how every New Yorker has a therapist and every Angeleno has a shaman. I don't think I've ever met an Angeleno with a shaman, but I've met plenty with therapists. Friends, these are ways we attempt to deal with the problems within us. We have guilt. And we deal with that. We attempt to either medicate that or talk through that. Or we have doubts. We have doubts as to what the future holds. So we go to the psychic, or we go to our horoscopes, or we have insecurities and we spend our money and our time on pleasure or with food or sex or alcohol, and we attempt to placate these desires within our hearts to be satisfied. And friends, although some of those things on the list are fine and some of them are not fine, none of them are righteous. None of them are able to give moral purity or are able to stand before God on our behalf. Only Jesus Christ, the righteous, is able to stand before God, qualified to speak on our behalf. Little children, I write these things to you so that you do not sin. But if anyone does sin, He has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Friends, do you sin? Who is pleading before God on your behalf? Who is standing for you? The Bible's answer is that the only one who can satisfy, the only one who can stand in the presence of God is that one who is morally pure and perfect and qualified because He is righteous. He is Jesus Christ. You might say, well, Pastor Nathan, if only Jesus is qualified to deal with our sin or to stand before God for our sin, what's He do? What is His work? And that's our second heading. The vocation of Jesus. The vocation of Jesus. John says in verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father. We didn't deal with that word advocate because it's not part of His qualification, it's part of His vocation. And then verse 2, He is our propitiation. It's a big word. And this is the vocation of Jesus in our text. Now, children, the word vocation means calling. It has to do with our work, what it is that we do. The work that we do in this life is our calling. It is our vocation. So what is Jesus' work? We're told first off that He is an advocate with the Father. The word advocate is one who is called alongside of. One who is legal counsel. One who intercedes on behalf of another. In our language, in our modern usage, we would say lawyer. We are brought into the courtroom in this chapter, aren't we? You think about courtrooms and you think about what goes into a courtroom at its core. We have a judge. We have a person who is most likely defending him or herself. And if that person is smart, they have a lawyer. This is the imagery here. You and your sin standing before God, who is judge, who is a righteous judge, one who determines right and wrong according to His character, and one who determines that the soul that sins must die, and that the wages of sin is death. Friends, that should really terrify us. That we, each one of us, will stand before this judge. But we have an advocate. We have one who will stand with us. One who will give us comfort. One who will give us counsel, one who will speak on our behalf. You see, Jesus Christ, the righteous, stands before God as our lawyer. He is the one defending us to the Father, the one pleading on your behalf before a holy God. How will you deal with your guilt? How will you deal with your sin? We have a lawyer who stands before God, and He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. One to whom we can flee. One who calls us to run to Him and to cling to Him so that He may plead on our behalf. When I was a kid, we would play a game called Jailbreak in our neighborhood. I don't know if you guys played Jailbreak, but I grew up in a neighborhood where neighbors didn't have fences. It was rude to put fences on properties. So there was lots of space to run and to play. And all the kids in the neighborhood would come together and play this game. And one person was it, right? And that person would tag kids. And those kids that were tagged would have to go to jail. You know, this place that was called the jail, and other kids could run, and they could tag that place, and they could yell Jailbreak, and all the kids would be able to run and to go free. And there would be one place in the neighborhood that was a safe place, And if you saw the person that was it running towards you, you would know to run to that safe place and to grab onto it. And that person could not affect you. They could not get you. They could not tag you and make you have to go to jail. Friends, Jesus Christ says that He is the advocate, the one to whom we can run and cling and hold on to. But friends, this is not children's games. This is our eternity. This is not something that we are to play with. But we are called to cling to that one who is our lawyer and our comfort, our defense. His vocation, His calling is to defend us. The New Testament tells us elsewhere that He ever lives to make intercession for us. This is His work. But we see something else of His work in the text as well. He's not just this righteous lawyer that's defending us, even though we're guilty. We see that the text tells us that He is our propitiation. You see that word in your pew Bible. He is our propitiation. That's a big religious word, isn't it? John Wycliffe used this word here in the late 1300s. So as far as English language goes, it's been around a while. It's not one of those words that someone makes up just so that they can sound like they're saying big words. All Old English, older English translations through the 1700s use the word propitiation. The word propitiation was used into the 1900s. There's maybe 30 years of English translation history where the word propitiation is pulled out and replaced with other words because it is a big, difficult word, but then it found its way back into English translations again because translators said this is really the best word for what John here is saying. It's a word that we should know as Christians. It's probably a word that would show up on Jeopardy at some point if you are a Jeopardy watcher. But it's not just a Christian word. It's a word that was found in ancient pagan writings as well. And what it means at its root is that the way that the wrath of God, or gods, if it's in pagan writing, is placated. So you have God who is angry with sin, and somehow that anger for sin needs to be dealt with. The way that is dealt with is what we call propitiation. It also is a word that means atonement for sin. How do we atone for sin? How do we cover sin as Christians? And it also means the turning of God's wrath from wrath to favor. So really a big word, a broad word, and there's Christ-centered ways that this word is understood. Placating or satisfying the wrath of God against sin. Dealing with or atoning for sin. And turning wrath to favor. In a sense, it is a gift for wrongs that have been done. In Papua New Guinea, there was a tribe named the Sa'i people. The Sa'i people were always at war with other tribes in New Guinea. And as late as 1950, there were accounts of the Sa'i people being at war, always at war, and they were known as headhunters and practitioners of cannibalism. And in their tribal traditions, they said that there was only one way to stop war between them and another tribe. There was only one way that animosity between tribes could be satisfied. And that was through a propitiation, where a firstborn son would be given from the other warring tribe to the Sa'i people, and then a firstborn son from the Sa'i would be given to that other tribe. And they would make peace. They would not war against one another anymore. That propitiation, and that's the word used in a pagan sense, was called the peace child. You see, propitiation is a gift that satisfies the wrath of another. Atonement. Husbands, maybe you've sent flowers after an argument. Why do you do that? You're attempting to satisfy wrath and turn it to favor. It's a propitiation. You see, the idea of propitiation, even though not everyone may know the word, the idea of propitiation is something that is built within all of us. We all understand it. And here John says that Jesus Christ, the righteous advocate, ever stands as a priest before God. He ever stands making intercession before the Father. But friends, Jesus is not just the high priest. He's the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He is the one that is able to satisfy God's wrath against sin. Friends, this is the power of atonement. This is the power of propitiation. In the Old Testament, the ancient Greek translation, which is called the Septuagint, the word, the Greek word that's used here, it's found 28 times in the Old Testament, translated as mercy seat. You know that seat that covers the Ark of the Covenant where God's presence dwells, and once a year the high priest comes in on the Day of Atonement and he sprinkles that mercy seat with blood so that the wrath of God against sin can be satisfied. The word comes into the Old Testament 12 times as forgiveness. So something of the atoning for sin and the forgiveness of sin, it's understood in this word of propitiation. And friends, this is the work of Christ. This is His vocation. This is what He has lived for and died for, satisfying the full wrath of God against sin and then ever living to make intercession on behalf of all of those who are in Christ. He is our advocate. One pastor said, "I see Him, invisible as He is, now and here, exactly as He was then and there, thorn-crowned, bleeding in agony, bowing His head, giving up the ghost, pouring out His soul, and offering it for sin. Yes, this is my advocate with the Father." Friends, do you see Him? This is His vocation. He is the advocate. He is the propitiation for sin. The qualification of Jesus, the vocation of Jesus, and thirdly, the accumulation unto Jesus. The accumulation unto Jesus. John says in verse 2, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." This accumulation unto Jesus is that His advocacy and His propitiation, it does not just extend to John's hearers. And it does not just extend to the Jewish people as they were wrought to understand it. This advocacy extends even to the whole world. Now, friends, this is not a statement of universalism. The whole world here does not mean that every person will be saved. Because we know that John talks elsewhere about those that do not walk in the truth and those that are not of Christ and those that are of the Antichrist. And he uses language that separates those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. And we know that Jesus Christ Himself did not teach universalism. One of the doctrines that He taught on most, really more than anyone else in all of the Scriptures, is the doctrine of hell. Jesus taught the doctrine of hell more than anyone else. So this is not a statement of universalism. And at the same time, this is not a statement defending the sufficiency of the death of Christ for all men. Sometimes we talk about how the death of Christ was sufficient for all and efficient for the elect only. And that's true. It's a true statement. But that's not what John is talking about here. He's not trying to get us to meditate on the extent of the atonement. What he's telling us is that the nations of the world will be accumulated unto Jesus Christ. That not just Jews, that those people that the Old Testament calls the Gentiles, people from every nation, people from every tribe and every tongue, that they too will come unto Jesus Christ. He is telling us of the extent of the worshipers of Christ who will be drawn from all walks of life and all backgrounds and all nations and all languages and all different skin colors. And friends, this should encourage us not to just see different types of people coming to Christ, but people with different struggles than you. People in different places than you. Because I think for the most part, as a congregation, we do okay with accepting other nationalities and other languages, because that's just part of living in Los Angeles, isn't it? There might be some congregations that really need to hear about other colors of people worshiping with us or other languages worshiping with us. But we're in Los Angeles. It's not really our struggle. We have a big view of the world and we have a big view of the church. But when we talk about His atonement for the whole world, I want you to also consider people with different struggles and with different sins and with different failures than you have. I want you to pray that the Lord would open doors for this congregation to be a place where all sorts of sinners are welcome. Even vile sinners who know of their sin, who can come to the Advocate, who can come and hear of this propitiation, who can come and hear of a Jesus who loves sinners. You see, because what is focused on here is that Jesus is the propitiation for all nations, for all types of people. Friends, consider how precious this Jesus is. This Jesus who loves sinners. This Jesus who loves sinners that the world would condemn. He's able to be this propitiation and this advocate before the Father. He is able to be that Leviticus 1 sacrifice, that blood that is sprinkled on the altar to satisfy the wrath of God. And friends, there's three different sacrifices there because there are different types of people in the world. The wealthy bring a bull and the average among us bring a goat or a lamb, and the poorest among us bring the pigeon or the turtle dove. Friends, the church of Jesus Christ is to be a home for all of those who put their trust in Him. Jesus tells the story of a king who calls for a wedding. And those who see themselves as worthy, they don't come. And Jesus says, then He said to His servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and they gathered all whom they found, the bad and the good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Friends, Jesus is an advocate and a propitiation. these pews are not for the good, for the bad and the good. They are for those who are unworthy. They are for those who deserve the wrath of God. And yet Jesus stands in his or her place and says, I will advocate for this one because I was his or her propitiation for sin. Friends, Jesus invites sinners unto himself. His advocacy, his propitiation for the whole world, all nations, all languages, all types of sinners. Friends, if you're not here today as a sinner, Christ is not for you. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus Christ is our propitiation and our advocate. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen.